The Bible makes it plain that before we get to heaven, we must overcome sin. We cannot take sin into the kingdom. And that means each and every one of our sins must be overcome here. That includes our appetite. That includes pride. That includes lust and anger. We must overcome now. In this life, God must cooperate with humanity. Now, there's nothing much we can do because God is all powerful. But we have to choose by removing those things which separate us from Him. We have to choose to let Him come in. So God says, you remove the stone. That thing that keeps you from studying your Bible every day, remove it. That thing that keeps you, that is continuing to allow you or keeping you from praying, remove it. That thing, if it's not terminal, that's keeping you from coming to church, remove it. We must learn to remove everything that separates us from Christ. That thing, that stone, Jesus says to us, remove it, take it away. What's your stone? How are you all doing today? God is good, and all the time, and the evidence of that is in nature. Most people in this time don't spend time in nature because we're so caught up in our phones and so forth. But the Lord has told us we ought to spend a little time in nature. That's what the Sabbath is for. You know that, right? And that's why the book of Job tells us in the 13th chapter, it says, ask the beasts of the field. Ask nature, ask them, and they will testify to you the love of God and the works of God. So we ought to spend time in nature on the Sabbath. So when you go home, if you have food, after you eat, go outside and sit and bask in the glory of God. Can you do that today? And just learn of His wonderful goodness. To my brethren who are here from New Jersey, we'd like to say welcome. We're glad to have you here all the way from, what is New Jersey, the Garden State? What is it? Yeah, that's right. All right. Praise God. The Nature State. Yes. And my good brother in the red back there, I didn't catch your name, but I met you just a few minutes ago. Azebo? All right. It's nice to meet you, and we're glad to have you here today. And to everyone else who is a regular member, God bless you. We're glad to have you here today. And I hope you all are doing a wonderful, had a wonderful week. Is that correct? It might have been a trying week, but God is faithful. Would you say amen? Now, we have to hurry up and get into this because there's a good message and there's a lot that we need to cover. So we're going to the book of Luke. What book did I say? And the 11th chapter. Do you have a Bible? All right, open it. The book of Luke and the 11th chapter, reading from the first verse. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which appointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, him being Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. The town was called Bethany. It was about 1.5 miles out of Jerusalem, if you have seen a map and you know where Jerusalem is. Jesus was just in Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, it was at Jerusalem where Christ was just kicked out because he claimed equality with God. The Jews understood that when Jesus said, I am the Son of God, that meant I am equal with God. And so they were very angered with him. And so Christ had to leave Jerusalem and go to another part of Judea. But just a few miles away, his good friend Lazarus was sick. Before I move on, I need to interject and put this part here. God is not the author of sickness and disease. We need to understand that because some of us think we are afflicted of God when we get sick, but we need to understand that there is another power. And his name is Satan, and he is the author of sin. The cause of disease is sin. It may not be our sins individually, sometimes it may be, but in many cases, it is just the fact that we live in an awful world. So sickness will come. I find it interesting that not much is known about Lazarus. We know where he lived, we know who his sisters were, and we know that he was a good friend of Jesus. But we don't know his occupation. We don't know how old he was. We don't know what sickness he had. The Bible just says he was diseased. We don't know if he had a wife or children. I assume he doesn't because he's living with his sisters. Whatever was wrong with Lazarus, that's not the point. The point that I think God was trying to make by not telling us a lot of information about Lazarus is the fact that Satan can catch anybody anywhere. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. Satan has a plan for everyone. And we need to be aware of the fact the Bible says he seeks to destroy all. He is no respecter of persons. But just as sure as Satan is ready to destroy, God is ready to save. Amen. And he will save whosoever will call upon his name. Amen. So Martha, very concerned for her brother, Lazarus, knew that the only thing she could do was call upon the name of Jesus. So she called him. Of course, he was just a few miles away. And I find it interesting that Christ's response was, in my opinion, it seemed that Christ just brushed it off. The Bible says he told Martha that this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And after that, he went back into the town where he was and continued to preach and teach and heal. Moving on from Lazarus. It wasn't that he did not care about Lazarus. The Bible makes that plain in verse 5, where the Bible says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. It wasn't the fact that Christ didn't care about Lazarus, but it was there was a purpose that Christ had behind doing this thing. You know, when I think about it, it reminds me of when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. I can imagine when Adam and Eve sinned, the angels were in tears. I can imagine they went back to heaven crying to God, Lord, they've sinned. Lord, they've disobeyed you. What is to become of this human race? And I can see Jesus in Genesis chapter 3 and the 8th verse. And the Bible says Christ was just walking in the garden. Now, that word walking, it gives me a connotation of calmness. He was not too worried about man's sin problem. Now, I'm not trying to say that God excuses sin. Please don't misunderstand that. But the reason Christ was calm was because Christ understood that he had already made provision for humanity to be saved. So despite the fact that man sinned, there was already a plan set in place that Christ would die for man and save them from their sins. So for that purpose, Christ was calm. The same is in this situation with Lazarus. Christ is calm because he knows that whatever is going to happen to Lazarus, God will come up glorified in the end. We need to learn to trust God. The other reason that Christ seemed to just brush it off, in my opinion, was he wanted to communicate to Martha the importance of patience. The Bible says after he heard that Lazarus was sick in verse 6, he abode still 2 days in the same place where he was. There are many who read this and they stumble over it. It causes problems with them. Why would Jesus wait to go see Lazarus? He loved him. You know, in situations like this, it seemed as if Lazarus' sickness was unto death. So if Lazarus was on his deathbed, don't you think Christ would want to go see him? His friend whom he loves so much. That's what most people do today when they find out a loved one or a family member is sick and they don't have much longer. They travel out miles just to see that family member. And here it was, Jesus continued to preach and teach and heal. You know, we as Christians like to keep all the glory, not glory, but all the goodness of God to ourselves. Instead of going out and telling other people about Jesus, we have programs for ourselves. Instead of paying money to do evangelism, we pay money for ourselves. Instead of passing out tracts, we pass out tracts to each other. People who already know the truth are getting more truth, repeating the same truth, while there are other people out in the world that need to hear this beautiful message, that want to hear the message. And so it is, the reason Christ did not go to Lazarus immediately was because he knew if Lazarus should die, he would be resurrected at the last day. For Lazarus understood the truth. He believed the truth. If Mary and Martha should see their brother go, they should have had faith that God is still king. But Christ knew that there were other people outside of Bethany that had not heard the truth, and he had to make sure they heard it before it was their last chance. So in mercy for the other people, Ellen White says, he stayed in Judea and continued to preach to those individuals who had not heard. There are many people that say, well, he just waited too long. It reminds me of the fact that we've been waiting for Jesus to come for quite some time. And there are some in the Seventh-day Adventist Church who lose faith on the fact that, well, if he hasn't come now, he might not come for another 200 years. Let me say something. If you think Christ is coming for another 200 years, you got another thing coming. That's why the Bible says he's going to come as a thief in the night, because there are people pushing their conversion off. If you see the signs, you will know that Christ is coming soon. Despite the fact that we have to wait, we must work while we wait. What Jesus did was preach and teach and heal. And that is what we are to do as we wait on the second coming of Jesus Christ. Bible says, work while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. So Jesus stayed in Judea 2 days, and while he was out there, he was doing the Lord's work. Somebody say amen. Amen. I wish we would do more. Then finally, this really gets me. Listen to verse 7. Finally, he says, let's go back into the city and continue to preach more. Pushing off his coming to Lazarus. Then eventually he realizes that he ought to go see Lazarus. So he says to his disciples, our friend, Jesus is our friend. Would you say amen? Amen. Our friend Lazarus sleepeth. Now I need to interject some Adventist theology. Because Christ said, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. The disciples did not understand what Christ meant. So they said, if he sleep, he'll be fine. Don't worry about him. Let's go back into Judea. And Jesus had to explain to them plainly that Christ said, or that Christ meant Lazarus was dead. Now, don't you think Christ would have known that the disciples would not have understood that? There was a purpose behind Christ saying Lazarus sleeps. See, you got to understand everything God does is for a reason. See, the reason Christ said Lazarus sleeps is because Christ knew that the word sleep, the idea of sleep implies you're going to get up. So Christ needed to explain to the disciples something about the state of the dead. When a Christian dies, they do not die for eternity, but they rest in the grave for a time. And when Jesus comes, they will be resurrected in that great morning. I'm coming back to that later, don't worry. Lazarus is dead. I wish we would understand this concept of death. This is not in my notes, but I needed to interject this before I continued on with my sermon. The Bible says in Ephesians and the second chapter that we are dead in sins. When you read about death in the Bible, you should always associate it with sin. The Bible says that the wages of sin is the soul that sinneth, it shall. We understand, well, I hope we understand that death should always be associated with sin. Now, I'm not saying that everyone that dies is not going to be saved, please, because Jesus paid the price for us. So even when a Christian dies, he has the hope of a resurrection. I just told you that. But when we read this story and we think about the death of Lazarus, we ought to understand the fact that we too are in a death. The Bible says we're dead in sins, dead in the practice of sin. And we too, like Jesus, you skip to the end of the story, you find out Lazarus gets up. Jesus raises him from the dead. We too are in destitute need for Christ to come into our life and raise us from the death that sin has put upon us. Bible says, I came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That is life without sin. God's people need to understand that. There are people that think you're going to be sitting up in heaven. Am I being plain today? I must confess, the Bible says, to him that overcometh will I grant a right to my tree of life. The Bible says, to him that overcometh will I sit on the throne with my Father. The Bible makes it plain that before we get to heaven, we must overcome sin. We cannot take sin into the kingdom. And that means each and every one of our sins must be overcome here. That includes our appetite. That includes pride. That includes lust and anger. We must overcome now. I'll get there. Jesus makes the decision to go to Bethany. Now, I don't think you realize what I said in the beginning. Where Jesus was in Jerusalem. The distance, verse 18, the distance between Jerusalem and Bethany was 15 furlongs. Last night, I looked it up. 15 furlongs is 1.5 miles, approximately. It takes me about 12 minutes, when my hip didn't hurt, it takes me 12 minutes to run 2 miles. Imagine walking 2 miles. That's not that far. That's probably 20 minutes. Christ could have walked to Bethany in just a matter of 20 minutes. Are you listening to me? See, Jesus is close. Whether or not we see it, whether or not we feel it, Jesus is close. He's close to us in our hearts, and he is close coming. He makes the decision to go see Lazarus, and by the time he gets there, he's too late. Lazarus is dead. The Bible says Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. They had the funeral, verse 19 says. The Jews all over Bethany came to comfort Mary and Martha. The burial was had. Everybody seemed to be there comforting Mary and Martha. Everybody except Jesus. Now, that's what people think. Christ is not there. See, just because God is not physically present, that does not mean he does not have a presence. Are you with me? See, many of us confuse faith with feeling. We think in order for God to be in the church, we have to have some frenzy of shouting and dancing and loud music. We think in order to feel the presence of God, we have to have this ecstatic feeling of not joy, but pleasure. We think we associate the Holy Spirit with feeling, but the Bible says faith and feeling have nothing to do with each other. Our religion is to rest upon the fact that God said in his word, and because we believe what God said in his word, I know he's with us. Because the Bible says he'll never leave you nor forsake you. The Bible said, whether there will I be with them. So by his word, I trust the fact that Christ is there. Martha should have known, even though Christ may not have been there physically, his presence stayed with her. His love was with her because Martha heard the words of Jesus. And that's what we need to understand today. There was a young man I met, and he was telling me about why he doesn't believe in God. And I asked him, why don't you believe in God? And he said, because when I was a boy, God, I had a dog, and my dog died. And I asked God, before the dog died, could you please save my dog? And the dog died. So since then, I don't believe in God. We don't ascertain the purposes of God. And so because we do not understand the purposes of God, we completely shut God out of our lives. This is why we need to study the Bible. This is why we need to rest our faith upon the word of God, not upon feeling, not upon circumstance, not upon our situation, but on the word. And that's what Martha should have done at this time. But instead, Martha was coming to Jesus saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. See, I think personally that Martha was having a lack of faith. Because listen to this. Christ healed someone's child without even coming in the house. Do you remember that? Yes. So if Christ could do that, what makes you think he had to be there in order to heal Lazarus? Are you with me? Yes. But God had another purpose, and that purpose was to raise Lazarus up from the dead. I'm going to tell you why he did that in a minute, but I'm trying to get you to understand many of us have a lack of faith. We do not believe that God can do what he said he's going to do. And when you keep reading, the Lord says that whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. The reason we don't pay tithe is because we have a lack of faith. The reason we don't keep the Sabbath properly, a lack of faith. Ah, you're not listening to me. The Bible says faith without works is dead. James chapter 2, verse 26. Write it down. Faith without works is dead. So when the text says, he that believeth in me, believing is an action. Isn't that right? It's something you do. It's not just a conscientious thought. So if I have faith in God as creator of the universe, I keep the Sabbath. If I have faith that God will supply all my needs, I pay tithe and a substantial offering. I said substantial offering. You didn't hear what I said. I'll say it again. I said substantial offering. Let me hear you say amen. Amen. We have to give our actions are evidence of our faith. Are you with me? I believe that God can heal my body, so I'm going to keep the health message because I know he gave me foods that I can aid in helping my body. Are you with me? It's an act of faith. And so when I say we have a lack of faith, I can say that without fear of contradiction because our lifestyle is proof of that. It's proof of our lack of faith. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. It's a lifestyle. Are you with me? Jesus comes to Martha, and Martha is complaining, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But then she said, but I know you can do whatever God will tell you to do. And then Christ assures Martha of that wonderful promise. Thy brother will rise again. Now, I told you I was going to come back to the death thing, the state of the dead. Because Jesus says, or no, Martha says, I know that he shall rise in the resurrection. Notice the words. At, what does it say? The what? The last day. Go to the book of, are you in John chapter 11? Are you there? Yes? Yes, are you there? John chapter 11, the 24th verse, the Bible says, Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now listen to this. If Martha understood that the dead rise up at the last day, what are all these Christians saying they're going to heaven now? You're not with me. Why are all these people putting men and women up in heaven now? You know, I was talking to a Catholic. He said to me, Chase, why do you believe the dead don't go to heaven until Jesus comes? I said, because that's what the Bible says. And he said, but Chase, don't you know that the gates of heaven, when Christ died, the gates of heaven, they're open now. I said, yeah, they were open for him, not for us. The Bible says in the book of Psalms that when Jesus went up to heaven, the angels sang a song. They said, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and the King of glory shall come in, not us. Oh, you're not listening to me. The gates of heaven will open for Christ. Now, when he comes, he's going to open them, and they're going to stay open a long time because there's going to be a lot of people going in there then. Are you with me? At the last day is the resurrection. And Martha understood that. But Christ had to take her a little bit further. He said, I need you to know how they're going to get resurrected. I am the resurrection. I am the life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now stay with me. The Bible says, though he were dead. Didn't I tell you already we're dead in sins? So if we just believe in Christ, we can live free from sin. Are you not? Yes. Are you with me? Now stay with me, because we have something that's interesting here. Though he were dead, yet shall he live. Brothers and sisters, do we believe we're dead in sins? Is the question. Because if we believe we're dead in sins, we would agonize in prayer to God, asking him to take away our sins. Do we do that? Do we get on our knees when we do something wrong and plead for his forgiveness? Do we ask God to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Because if we don't do that, there's something wrong with our belief in Christ. You know, one of the things also that that Ellen White says that we have a problem with is the fact that we don't understand the nature of Christ. Christ was God, is that right? But Christ became a man, which means when Christ was on this earth, he walked this earth as a man. Everything he did, a man could do, with the exception of this right here, what I'm telling you. raising Lazarus from the dead. I'll tell you why in a minute. But everything he did was proof that man can also do it. So that means when Christ lived a sinless life, he is, in other words, saying, you and I can do the same thing. And when he comes, we will. Are you with me? Amen. Now let's keep reading. Jesus assures her that Lazarus will come up from the grave. And so Martha, with her excitement, calls Mary, and Mary comes to Jesus and says the same thing Martha said. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus, seeing all the people that were surrounded by Martha and Mary, those who were comforting him. Ellen White says that some of those present were rulers of the Jews. Some of those were high officials in the church. And the Bible says that when Jesus saw these people, he began to groan in his spirit. Now, someone doesn't know why was Jesus having so much pain when he saw all these people. Because it was these exact same people that after having seen Christ about to perform this miracle, these same people were getting ready to kill him. Our biggest enemies are church people. Did you hear what I said? And in the last days, listen to me, in the last days, those who will make their most decided attack against God's people will be formerly Seventh-day Adventists. That means if you and I are going to be saved, we've got to learn to stand apart from the surrounding people around us. We've got to learn to stand by ourselves because most of the people in the church will not be saved. And that's deep. That scares me. Lord, I pray that I'm saved. Jesus walks up to Martha and he says, where have ye laid him? And the Bible says when Jesus entered to the place where the tomb was, the Lord began to weep. Jesus cried. And we know he cried because the Jews were getting ready to kill him. But I think there's another reason why Christ cried. Because when he stood at that tomb, there was Christ face to face with death. So when Christ saw Lazarus laying in the tomb, he was reminded of the consequence of sin. It was not simply the fact that Lazarus was dead. It was the fact that the cause of death is sin. When Christ sees death, it hurts his heart. When Christ sees a sin, it hurts his heart. And we need to understand how God looks at sin. If we understood God's view of sin, we wouldn't do it. We think sin is pleasurable. We think it's fun. We think there's nothing wrong with it. It's just a little thing. It's just a little white lie. Brothers and sisters, in the eyes of God, every sin is guilty of killing the Father or killing the Son and hurting the Father. This is why Christ began to weep. And he does the exact same thing every time we willfully sin and refuse to let go. Jesus walks up to the tomb and he looks at Martha and he says, take ye the stone away. The only thing separating Christ from Lazarus was a stone. Keep that. The only thing separating Christ from Lazarus was a stone. And he says, take the stone away. And Jesus, with tears in his face, Jesus, groaning in his spirit, walks into the tomb and cries out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And the dead man got up and came from the grave. Amen. Praise God. Now you gotta listen. This is the greatest evidence of God's divinity. Think about this, and I'm getting ready to close so I can come down here, right? Think. God is creator, yes? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So if God is creator, we need to understand how did God create? Genesis chapter 1 and verse 5 or verse 3. And God said, let there be light. Verse 6, God said, let there be a, do you know, firmament. Okay, I'm just making sure. In the book of Psalms, in the 33rd chapter, looking at the 6th verse, the Bible says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made." Verse 9, "He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." The trend that God has in creation is he uses his word. When God created man, he did not do anything different than he had did the other 6 days. He used his word. Now, most people, you know, they get shaken up by that because the preachers give that wonderful analogy. God scooped down and grabbed some dirt. But that does not follow the trend of the Bible. The Bible says he spake and it was done. Ellen White, Signs of the Times, February 16, 1897. Ellen White says these words: God made Adam by his word. Did you hear that? God made Adam by his word. So that means when God created man, he spoke him into existence. God said, "Let us make man in our image." The creative power is in his word. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he spoke the word. Now, this is how it gets so cool. When a man dies, I looked this up, and you look it up when you go home too. After 72 hours, the insides, the internal organs and the intestines and the lungs, the inside after 72 hours begin to decompose and turn into mush. After 72 hours, that's 3 days. That means that even if Christ wanted to breathe into Lazarus' nostrils the breath of life, he couldn't because he had no lungs. Are you thinking? Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. After 3 days, the decomposition process had already taken place. So that means when Christ walked up to the tomb, if he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, he first needed to recreate that man's lungs so that he could live. Christ spoke the word and his lungs formed, and breath filled those lungs, and the blood began to flow down the arms, and the blood began to flow down the legs, and the heart began to pump just by the word. Which means Christ is that one who spake and it was done in Genesis 1. Are you with me? Now, here is what I'm trying to say. I'm getting to the point. If Christ can recreate a dead man, why cannot he recreate those of us who are dead in sins? Genesis 5, verse 1, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the image of God, or in the likeness of God, made he him. Male and female created he them, and called their name Adam, in the day that they were created. Read verse 3, the Bible says that Adam begat a son in his own image, after his own likeness. Follow the trend. Verse 1, they're in the image of God. Verse 3, they're in the image of Adam. That means somewhere in between, that image was lost. We, in our time, God is trying to recreate his image, his character, his likeness, his loveliness, his joy, his peace, his holiness. He's recreating that in us. But there's something in the way. The only thing separating Christ from Lazarus was a stone. The only thing. See, I want you to think. Many people say, "Oh, I can't overcome sin because it's too hard. That appetite problem is too hard. It's hard to let go of my pride. It's hard to stop cussing." The reason it's difficult to overcome sin has nothing to do with sin being too hard. Because God is more powerful than sin. The reason it's difficult for us to overcome sin is because Christ is not fully formed in the life. And I can say that because the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 6, "He that abideth in him sinneth not." The Bible says when you are fully in Christ and Christ is fully in you, you will commit no sin. So the reason we're still struggling with things is because Christ is not fully in the life. That means he has to come in. Now, Jesus, in order for him to get in the tomb, he said, "You've got to remove the stone." What's your stone? The thing that separates you from Christ, that's your stone. Now, he could have removed it himself. Jesus could have done it with the blink of an eye. The stone would have crumbled. But Christ chose to ask Martha, remove the stone, because he's teaching us a lesson. In this life, God must cooperate with humanity. Now, there's nothing much we can do because God is all powerful. But we have to choose by removing those things which separate us from him. We have to choose to let him come in. So God says, you remove the stone. That thing that keeps you from studying your Bible every day, remove it. That thing that keeps you, that is continuing to allow you or keeping you from praying, remove it. That thing, if it's not terminal, that's keeping you from coming to church, remove it. We must learn to remove everything that separates us from Christ. Yes. What's keeping you from keeping the Sabbath? Remove that. If it's a job, trust God. He can give you another one. And so if they won't give you Sabbath off, you might have to quit, because nothing should get in the way between you and Jesus. That thing, that stone, Jesus says to us, remove it. Take it away. What's your stone? Brothers and sisters, we need to really understand this is not the time to be playing games. Do you know we're living in the last days? Jesus is getting ready to come, and for some reason, it's at this time when people want to stop playing games with God. It's at this time when people want to say, oh, I don't want to go to church anymore. At this time, we want to stop praying, when this is the most dangerous time to ever be doing that. We're living in a time where not only is the devil attacking us in the very comforts of our home, but he is also attacking us everywhere we go. Every wind of doctrine is blowing. He's attacking our families. He's attacking our children. I can't even turn on my phone without the devil attacking us somewhere. He plays music out in the street that give us these awful thoughts. The devil is working a lot today, and for some reason, we're playing games with God. We need to get serious about this thing, because at the end of the day, you need to ask yourself the question, do I want to be saved or not? Do I love Jesus or not? If I do, I want him in me. I want that perfect character that he had in me. I want that sinless life that he had in me. I want that eternal life he was talking about, that abundant living. And the way we do it, the first step, I said the first step, is we have to remove the stone. You read the scripture, it said repent and turn away from your idols. It said repent and remove your stumbling blocks. That's our work in these last days. Sister, can you please play Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior? And I want you to listen very carefully. God is working so much in these last days for us. I wish I could talk about the sanctuary. Maybe I'm going to have somebody schedule me again so I can talk about that another day. Because the sanctuary is so serious. That's a powerful doctrine that the church has. And Jesus, according to that, is standing up in the sanctuary. Us moving sin from the books and from our lives, that's his work right now. That's Christ's work right now in the most holy place. If Jesus is spending all of his time trying to make sure we're ready for his kingdom, why aren't we doing the same? Nothing should precede that work of removing every hindrance from Christ being formed within. Every single thing. So here's my appeal. You're in here and you say, look, I know I have a stone. If you don't know you have a stone, then just look around you. You're still on the earth. So there must be something in you that's keeping you from being, or all of us from being translated into that holy kingdom. We're still here. So you say, I know there's something that's keeping me from Christ, and I want to sacrifice that thing today. When the time comes, I want you to come down here. Don't be scared. Don't be worried about if there's any space or whatever. Just come down. It does not matter about that. The only thing that matters is you and Jesus. You say, well, I may not know what my stone is, but I want God to reveal it to me. I want you to come down. And then finally, you say, well, I may have backslid from the Lord. I may have had many things that I've kept from him, blocking him out of my life. But today I want to remove all those things and surrender all to Jesus. Come back, come home to the church, come home to the fold of God and remove everything that separates from me from him. I want you to come down as well. Three things. I'm willing to remove it. I want to know what I need to remove, and I just want to come home. Come on, stand up, stand up, stand up and sing, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior," and come down, please. God is in the business of saving people. He's in the business of restoring people. And he's trying to remove every sin in our lives. And he does that by asking us to choose whether or not we want him in our life. Savior, Savior. Let's everyone close their eyes and bow their head. The Lord is working powerfully. The Holy Spirit is in here. The Holy Spirit is always working with us if we haven't shut him out. And so maybe there's someone that says, "I want Bible studies. This truth is so grand and so vast, is so important." And you say you want to learn more about the truth and continue to study the Bible. Would you raise your hand wherever you are? "I want Bible studies to learn more about this truth." Raise your hand. Maybe you're in here and you say, "I'm ready to go all the way with Jesus and get baptized." Baptism is a public demonstration of your faith. And you're willing to remove every hindrance from you in Christ. If that's your desire, raise your hand. "I want to be baptized." Praise God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come calling upon your precious name. Savior, Savior, hear our humble cries. Because we come knowing that we are sinful, knowing that we are dead in trespasses and dead in iniquity. And we come asking you to please help us to remove every hindrance and every stone that is keeping us from you. There are things keeping us from studying our Bibles. There are things keeping us from praying. There are things keeping us from overcoming our addictions or overcoming our anger problems or overcoming our pride. And we say today, we are willing to remove those things. Every person that has stood up and come down, every person that has raised their hand or that is standing in the audience, they are willing, Lord, to go all the way with you. And you have told us, whosoever will shall be saved. And these people will. They want to be saved. Lord, we need to be serious with you. And these people are serious today. This is a life or death matter. Eternal life or death. So Lord, please, please, please help us. Remove the stones. And Lord, help us to remove them. And after we have done it, come into our lives. Come into our hearts, come into our homes. Bless us, change us, and restore us into the image that you originally designed that we should be in. This is our humble prayer, Lord. I also ask that if anything was said that offended you or that you were not pleased with, forgive me. But Lord, I pray this message will stay in the hearts and minds of your people. In Jesus' name. Amen.